Well, actually it started when I had a telephone call from the secretary of the Christian Union at Lloyd's asking me to go and speak at their monthly meeting, which fell on Friday the 13th of March. And he said, now what subject will you bring? And the idea of Friday the 13th came into both our minds, and he said, well, what about something to do with superstition and Christianity? So I decided to do Christ and magic. Well, several days after that, I began to wonder really whether this was worthwhile, or whether this was flogging a dead horse, despite the men, myth, and magic, 4 shillings a week, 112 parts, etc., which some people buy at W.H. Smith's. And it so happened in the providence of God, as I now believe, that on the Thursday evening before that Friday, I was visited by a very sane, sensible city man who told me the story of some relatives of his who had been embroiled in witchcraft. I must confess that I never had a story quite like that brought to me. It was quite a surprise and a shock, and especially to find it amongst such ordinary, respectable, you would have thought, wise and intelligent people. And I felt that coming as it did then, it was almost as though God was saying, do pay attention to this. You know, the English establishment have got a delightful way, haven't they, of dealing with things they don't really want to worry about. It's rather like parents with children that show off. The parent says, don't look at him and he'll stop doing it. It always seems to me that the establishment in this country tends to say that about uncomfortable facts. Don't look about it and talk about it, it'll go away. Now, one or two people have said to me about this course, don't worry about these things, don't talk about them, be positive, they'll go away. But I've come to the conclusion that we can't dust these things under the carpet. Now, the devil's alphabet would be a very long one, and if we were to do 26 letters, I think that you might well be a little weary. So we're simply going to learn the ABC, astrology, black magic, and clairvoyance. And in this course, I'm going to try to give far more than details about these things, what the Bible has to say about them, and the positive answer that Christianity has to give. I need hardly say that concerning this devil's alphabet, the Bible vigorously protests against them all. But that the protests and demonstrations that the Bible stages against these things from cover to cover are not like many of the protests and demonstrations of today that are purely negative. Ask many a young man today carrying a banner, what would you put in the place of the thing that you'd destroy? And apparently they have nothing to say. But when the Bible tries to destroy something or protests against something, when it forbids us a certain area of activity or experience, it is always positive and constructive. Its purpose is that we might discover in Christ something 10 times better. And I've chosen that phrase, which I loved from the lesson today that Douglas Scott has just read, that Daniel was 10 times better than all the astrologers in that ancient country of Babylon. And I believe that in Christ, if you haven't yet discovered it, we've something 10 times better for you than any excitement that people may find by playing with these particular things today. Now, I have, in fact, prepared notes, and shall do each Tuesday this month, which are at the back if you want them, which go into this slightly in more detail, as I knew that I shouldn't have enough time. But let me very quickly go through some of the things that I've said in these notes. First, what is astrology? Astrology is the alleged art or science of judging the influence of the planets of the solar system upon our human affairs. And this began 5,000 years ago in Babylon, when in the rather lovely, dry air of the desert, people began to study the stars above them. It was quite obvious that the sun influences us with its heat and light and energy. Quite obvious that the moon influences us in measuring out months and weeks and affecting tides. And so perhaps it wasn't altogether absurd that these people many centuries ago wondered if the other planets in the sky also influenced human affairs. This did not come to the West until the 12th century and has never raised a great deal of interest in this country until the end of the 19th century, not so very many years ago, when interest in astrology was reawakened in our own society by some rather strange people called the Theosophists. I want to make that plain because the Theosophists were linked, many of the early ones, with the occult and magic. And in case you doubt that, I'm going to read, and I don't suppose most of you have prediction delivered by your newsagent, I'm going to read some words of Miss Madeleine Montalban, who writes in prediction, who says this. Astrology, she says, is the basis of all magic. When someone comes to me with a problem, I first read their chart and then help them by casting a favorable spell. Now, I don't suppose that the Theosophist or Miss Madeleine Montalban or the magazine prediction would really have made this sort of thing such that people would listen to if there were not other influences at work. For example, the great psychologist Jung made this whole thing respectable by telling people openly that he looked at their horoscopes to help him in his attempt to find out what made them tick as they came to him for consultation. Now, there are other things that have brought this to the forefront, which I shall mention in a minute. But another thing that probably you didn't know, however active a student you are of politics, 1951 saw the repeal of the Witchcraft Act. And since then, interest in this has grown immensely, because the repeal of that act made it possible for people to cast horoscopes professionally. And those who wish us to be persuaded of these things tell us that one-fifth of our fellow countrymen are interested to the point of belief in astrology. Now, you're going to ask me as we go on, if you haven't already asked yourself long before, why on earth do people believe all this? I'm going to leave on one side the more humorous sides of this, some, for example, of the commercial aspects of this. Some of you may know that the Beatles set the pace by hiring an astrologer when their company, Apple Corps, was formed. He no longer is in their offices. It's not known whether he foresaw the company's troubles or not. Then again, many of you who take the Evening Standard may read the resident astrologer Katina, who advises many businessmen privately and professionally. Not least, it's claimed, stockbrokers who want to foresee the market's fluctuations. I can't imagine that you would stay in business very long if this was your way to read Katina every night, rather than Robin Perdue or whoever it is. But I want to try to go to a deeper level and say, why on earth, why in heaven and earth, do men take this quaint stargazing seriously? And the moment I asked myself this question seriously, I found I was getting more and more fascinated because of the amazing way in which this meets certain of the greatest and deepest needs of men, meets them in a false way, as I shall show. All men, it seems to me, need reassurance on two things. We need reassurance about ourselves, and we need reassurance about our future. On these two absorbing subjects of myself and my future, the astrologists in the paper have a great deal to say. Let me just explain what I mean. I need to know that in my life there is something worthwhile. I need to know that I am somebody of some importance in this increasingly technological age. I need to know that I've got some kind of a future. If, in fact, it can be shown that I've got no future along with many other people, and if I come to see through some of the experiences I have of myself and life, if I come to be disillusioned about myself and lose all my self-respect, I shall be cast into utter despair. And it's because people have no reassurance about their own worth and no reassurance about their future that so many people, I think, are in the slough of despond today. They need good news. They need a gospel. And therefore, they turn to this gospel, because the notes of popular astrology are always notes of hopefulness and optimism. Always. I happened to mention this to some of you 6 months ago in the Dutch church when I took out a cutting of that day's Daily Mirror. And I think in that case, 9 out of the 12 were optimistic comments. Well, I went out and bought my Daily Mirror this morning and read Francesco Walder. And let me mention 6 of the 12. If you're born between March 21st, April 19, you should definitely be successful in settling financial matters today. Born between June 21st, July 20, private life and sentimental matters work out. If you're born as I am, between August 23rd and September 22nd, a positive situation develops and you will take the right initiative. Encouraging. between October 23rd and November 21st, certain situations are promising if you know how to take advantage of them. Between December 22nd and January 19th, today's prospects are excellent. You will make headway with your work. Between February 19th and March 20th, an interesting time which should work out to your advantage. Why do people believe it? Because we'll all believe good news. Now, I'm going to come on to that in a minute, but I want to give you, if I may, in the time left to us, three solid reasons why we should not waste our time upon stargazing. And the first is that it is unscientific. It is probably true to say that the horoscope itself is not unscientific because it's a simple statement of certain astronomical facts. But the essentially unscientific activity is when people look at those facts, try to relate them to one another and to us, and draw deductions from them. And not unnaturally, you will not be able to find a single astronomer who takes astrology seriously. What is particularly fantastic about this to me is this, that the Babylonians 5,000 years ago came to believe that behind these planets and in these planets dwelt deities. And it was not the planets that controlled our lives, but the deities who lived in them. Now, 5,000 years later, nobody believes in those deities. Most astrologers don't even believe in the true and living God. And therefore, they are forced to believe that not the gods living in the planets, but the planets themselves guide our destinies. So you get an extraordinary situation. That in this scientific age of the late 20th century, when even the Christian faith is popularly held to be incredible, many people believe that huge, lifeless masses of volcanic material control our human lives. Now, surely nothing could support the Christian contention more clearly that if you will not believe the truth, you will believe almost anything else. But you see, as I showed just now, people need reassurance. They need reassurance about themselves and the future. And the devil knows this. I got as far as this in my notes. I was dictating to Sally Toft, and I was trying to show how absurd all this was, when she looked up in the middle of taking dictation and said, "But surely there's something real in this." And I looked rather annoyed. And as though she hadn't taken in what I was saying, didn't believe it. And then she added, "Isn't the devil in this?" And yes, that's exactly the point, of course. Scientifically, there is nothing real in this. But satanically, there is. Christians increasingly believe that Satan is using this gospel about ourselves and our future to give us that reassurance without God. That's what the devil is trying to do today. He knows that people can't live without religion. Mr. Crossman and another prominent humanist may think we can live without religion, but the devil knows perfectly well that we can't. So he wants to give us a religion without God, without Christ, and without the Bible, without sin and without redemption. Unscientific. Now the second point that is, I think, even more important is that it's unsatisfying. Many people listen to this gospel, and it's unsatisfying for several reasons. First, because it lacks an essential dimension of truthfulness. I think in the end, all of us find that a perpetual diet of shallow optimism tends to make us nauseated. I had an interesting conversation with a Christian author who had been asked by the publishers of Daily Light to revise it for our present generation. Many of you who have been Christians for many years will use Daily Light, no doubt. And I said, "Well, why do they want to revise Daily Light when it's still a bestseller?" And the answer was, I thought, an interesting one, which at first I was inclined to reject, but more and more I think it's probably true. And that is that Daily Light tends to be a little too optimistic. As you read your page of verses, they're nearly always good news. Now, of course, the Bible has got plenty of good news and reassurance. But the Bible also has bad news, shadows, truth to tell us that we don't want to hear. And that's not so prominent in Daily Light. That, at any rate, is what the publishers felt. Now, if you read your Bible systematically and through the Bible, you will come against the good news, of course, again and again. But you will also be made to face the facts about yourself, the facts about the world in which you live, the facts about sin, and so on. And in the end, I don't think we can live without that truth. The second thing that astrology most certainly does is it removes from people our sense of responsibility. If we're controlled by these half-liquid masses in the skies, if we're simply puppets on an astral string, well, then it's not my fault how I'm made. And it doesn't very much matter what I do, I can't change things. In the end, we can't believe that. We come to believe what Shakespeare said is true. Men are at some times masters of their fates. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. But I've noticed that many senior city men say today that one of the problems they face with younger people coming into the city is an unwillingness to take responsibility. It's part of the atmosphere of our times, and anything that will minister to that desire in all of us to push the responsibility away from ourselves is gratifying at first, but in the end we can't live with it. We are responsible for ourselves, whatever bad hand fate may seem to have dealt us in terms of personality. We are responsible for our future, however many things may seem to be against us. And the Bible vigorously protests this by telling us that so important is every single person sitting in this church today that God is going to have a personal interview with you and ask for an account of your stewardship. And if this is right, anything that leads me to push my responsibility off onto others is obviously doing me no good service. But the worst and most unsatisfying thing about this is that astrology, as given to people in the papers and prediction, offers no power or any real solutions. I wonder if I may give you an extraordinary example of this from a leading member of the profession. Although I am honest with my clients, I try always to be the soul of tact. I remember a case when a girl had just suffered a nervous breakdown after being told that Neptune was badly aspected in the 11th house, which is friends, and that therefore she would never have any friends at all. Well, there, for a change, was an astrologer who gave bad news. And what was the result? A nervous breakdown. Wouldn't you have a nervous breakdown if you were told you were never going to have any friends? Needless to say, this person came back for help and a solution. Listen to the solution that was given. I pointed out to her that though her friendship situation was rather awkwardly aspected, Venus and Jupiter were aspected to bring her the best kind of friends. But that isn't a solution at all, is it? Do you see? The diagnosis was shallow, and the cure is shallow. Now, you and I do know people in life who've got no friends. And we sometimes know the reason why they've got no friends. And if those people are going to face up to their own problems, perhaps they're consumed with self-pity or self-importance or whatever it is, if any of us are going to have to face up to the problems of what I'm really like and why I have no friends, I'm going to need the power of Christ and the love of Christ to make it possible for me to do so. I have become increasingly persuaded in the ministry that unless people are assured of the love of Christ, they can't face the truth about themselves. But then what am I going to say to this person who has faced the truth about themselves that it is their own fault that they have no friends? How am I going to make them outward-looking, loving people who give something to the community and to other people? I have no power to do that. I can't rearrange the pieces of Humpty Dumpty that have fallen and shattered. But God can. We have a solution of God who gives his Holy Spirit to people to turn them out, to give them love for the unlovely, to give them something to give. It's unsatisfying, it seems to me, to be told these things by astrology because there's no power alongside it. No wonder that poor girl had a nervous breakdown. But the last reason, I have only a minute to do it, but it's so important, is that we should have nothing to do with stargazing because it's unscriptural. And the Bible protests against it because, like Daniel, it has something 10 times better. Now let me just mention these two things. The astrologers, I think, are used by the devil today to reassure people about themselves, but they can give no real reassurance. The Bible does give me a reassurance about myself. It says that God actually loves me and knows me. Put it the other way around, which is much more striking, isn't it? He knows me and still loves me. Isn't that striking? And that if I will face the facts about myself, and this is what Christians mean by confession, if by degrees, and it sometimes takes many years, I will open myself fully to Christ. He can cleanse and control and alter and change the worst in me. But something far more. that God also knows what is good in them, and that God is able to make that seed grow and flower. God is able to develop the possibilities that are in every human soul. The world can't. Very often the world today simply crushes these things. You may think you're only a one-talent man. You may be unaware of anything in your personality that can make you worthwhile. You may at the moment be in the grip of despair about that. I've met one or two people like that in recent days. Isn't it a tremendous thing to know that God knows into the inner recesses and can bring out of the shadows that which is good and develop it? The Christian is known by God and rejoices in that knowledge. And concerning his future belongs to God. Now, I've got a verse to show you, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, and even if you know it by heart, I'm going to ask you to turn it up. If the New Testament is anywhere near you, Romans 8:28, and just as that man is tossingly hammering the pavement outside the door, I'm going to hammer this verse, if I may, into your hearts today. Now, what is it that the astrologer offers? A hopeful optimism about the future. Let me read Romans 8:28. It's about Christians. Only Christians can say it. You can't say this unless you've committed your life to Christ. But then you can humbly but definitely say, verse 28 of Romans 8, page 407, we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, what that verse does not say is this: we know that everything is good. That's what the astrologer says. It's a good day tomorrow. The Bible never says that because it may not be. What the Bible says is something far more exciting. That whatever today or tomorrow may have, and sometimes it will be suffering and sometimes it will be disappointment, in everything including that, God works for good. That he can take any of these things and draw out of them that which is going to be good. With those who love him, who are, notice, what is this description of a Christian? Those who are called according to his purpose. The universe is not ruled by liquid planets, masses of volcanic material. It's ruled by God, and none can say a word against him, and he does exactly as he pleases. And it pleases him to work in everything for good with those who love him. Well, to read that lifts me out of any despondency I might have had this morning. And Francesco Waldo only sends me to despair. By contrast, let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you know how much reassurance we need. Reassurance about our worth and about our future. A reassurance that this scientific age cannot give. A reassurance that astrology cannot give. But we thank thee that in Jesus Christ it is possible to know the truth and to face it and to rejoice in your power to change it and to remake it. And we thank thee that we know that in Christ the future belongs to thee and therefore to us. Pray that these things may drive us to the gospel of Christ, and we rejoice this morning that it is 10 times better. We rejoice in these things through Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Amen.